Let's go back to the Old Testament today. Last Sunday, we were in the New Testament. We looked at the Gospel of Matthew, the famous chapter, the concluding chapter. But today, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Ruth. It's Joshua, Judges, and then the short book, the book of Ruth. And we're looking at chapter 1 today, verses 6 to 18. If you see 1st or 2nd Samuel, you went a little too far. You should rewind, go back to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. I was FaceTiming with my niece in Dallas, and she began her school, so I asked her, are you making a lot of friends? And children, let me ask you, do you have a lot of friends at school? And among all those friends, I wonder, who's the best friend that you have? Do you have a best friend at school or in your neighborhood? Well, the book of Proverbs teaches us that life isn't about the quantity of friends that you have. It's not about the number of friends that you have. It really doesn't matter how many Facebook friends that you have. That is not the most important thing. Rather, the book of Proverbs invites us to ask, do I have a quality friend or quality friends? Listen to what God teaches us in Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, a man of many companions, a man of many friends may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What is this Bible passage teaching us? Let's say that you come to ruin. Let's pretend that you're down and out and you're really struggling. You're going through hard times. You really need help. You're in pain. And the sad truth is the vast majority of your Facebook friends, they're not going to be the friends who are going to be there for you. They're not going to be the ones who truly care about you and your situation. They're not going to come knocking on your door to help you out. Of course, they may feel bad about your situation, but feeling bad is very different than really caring and doing something about it. That one quality friend who will stick closer to you than your brother or sister, that is far better than having thousands of multitudes of Facebook friends. Do you believe that in your heart? That it is a blessed thing, it is such a gift to have a friend who will stick closer to you than a brother or sister? Well, today we're going to look at the book of Ruth, and we're going to read about a woman named Ruth who becomes such an incredible friend to another woman named Naomi. We're going to read about a woman named Ruth, and I know for sure that you would want her as your personal friend. So as we read the short passage together, I'd like you to pay attention with your parents, and I want you to ask yourself, why is Ruth such an incredible friend? Why is she such a special friend? Why would you want her to be your friend when you're down and out? Let's say when you lose that job, or when you're struggling, or when you walk into that new school not knowing anyone who is there, why would you want Ruth to be your friend? I want you to think about that as your pastor reads for us today's sermon text. Please give your attention to God's Word. Chapter 1, let's begin with verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For Naomi had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then Naomi kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept, they cried. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, Even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful passage. We learn in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that the purpose of the Bible, the main purpose, is to show us who you are, how powerful you are, how good you are, how wonderful you are, how holy you are. The Bible's primary purpose is to teach us what we are to believe about you. And Father in heaven, we confess this morning that we need to behold you in your word. We need to see you clearly once again this morning. And we want to behold you clearly in your word. And we pray that as we see you in the pages of Scripture, that you may greatly strengthen our faith. We want to trust in you single-mindedly, wholeheartedly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when today's passage begins, you need to realize that this woman named Naomi, she's in so much trouble. You can say that she is completely ruined. She's in a very bad place. As we look at the first verse in today's passage, and you know, Naomi at this point, it doesn't say explicitly on the pages of what we read, but Naomi at this point, we can tell that she's feeling really scared, and she's feeling so worried. She's feeling so anxious right now as today's passage begins. And not to mention the fact, at the same time, she's also very angry at God. She is very bitter at God. And why was that the condition of Naomi's heart? Well, look at the first words of today's passage. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab." That's very, very important. That's telling us a lot about Naomi. After Naomi's husband dies in a country called Moab, after Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, after they die, after they also die in a country called Moab, then she arose with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to return from the country of Moab. That's what today's verse is telling us. That was her situation. That was her life circumstance. And children, if you don't know, Ruth and Orpah, these two women, they were called daughters-in-law because they had married Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's two sons. And when Naomi rises up in today's passage, when she gets up, she knows full well that she has lost absolutely everything in life. She realizes that she has absolutely nothing left in her life. Think about it. She has lost her husband. She has lost her two beloved sons. She has no place to call home. She has no security in life. And I say that she has no security because back then, long ago, it was men who provided their wives with money. It was men who provided their mothers with money. Money for food, money for clothes. So when Naomi rises up, she realizes she is completely alone in this world. She is so poor in this world. And not only that, Naomi was someone who was born and raised in a different country. She was born and raised in a country called Israel, which was God's land. So in Moab, she finds herself a poor and lonely stranger, a poor and lonely foreigner. So what does she do? She gets up, and we're told that she begins heading back to her homeland. She begins heading back to the country of Israel. And why does she do that? Because at least in Israel, She's only going to be poor and lonely. At least in Israel, among her own people in her homeland, she's not going to be a poor and lonely stranger. She's not going to be a poor and lonely foreigner. So we see Naomi rising up, and what does she do after that? After she rises up, it says, she turns to Ruth and Orpah. She turns to her daughters-in-law. And Naomi, with a very thankful heart, she says to them, Ruth and Orpah, God bless you. You have been so kind to me. You have been so good to me and my sons. But then notice what Naomi says next. Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, goodbye. Stay in Moab. Don't come with me to Israel. Go back to your families. Would you have done that if you were in Naomi's shoes? I want you to think about this. Why would Naomi, this woman who is so alone and poor in this world, why would she just push them aside like that? Why would she tell them to go away? She was so alone. She was so poor. She needed so much help. And the reason why she does that was because even though it must have been heartbreaking for her, at the same time, she really cared about Ruth and Orpah. Naomi wanted to see them do well in life. And Naomi realizes at this point that she has absolutely nothing to offer Ruth and Orpah. She has absolutely nothing to give them. As an older woman, she realizes that she's too old to give them sons. She's too old to give them new husbands. So the question was, who's going to provide for them when they're old? Who's going to take care of them? Naomi realized that if they stuck with her, that they would end up just like her, poor, alone, strangers in a strange land. And Naomi didn't want them ruining their lives. You see, at this point, Naomi really believed, even though she was so wrong, she really believed deep in her heart that our loving God was trying to curse her. That's how she thought of God. She really believed that our loving God was just punishing her and crushing her. Notice what she says to Ruth and Orpah at the end of verse 13. She says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And she was telling Ruth and Orpah, stay away from me. Don't come near. Do you want to be cursed like me? Stay away. She was pointing out it didn't make any sense to stick close to Naomi. And what do Orpah and Ruth do? You know, their response is just so shocking. Well, Orpah's response isn't all that shocking. We find out what Orpah did first. And Orpah, after listening to all this, after listening to Naomi's arguments, we're told that she chooses to do the sensible thing, the logical thing. She loved her mother-in-law very much, but the truth was she didn't love Naomi that much. She tears herself away from Naomi. She couldn't just throw away her future. She couldn't just throw away her life. She couldn't jeopardize her future happiness and her stability and security. And so in the end, even though Orpah was probably weeping, she tears herself away from Naomi. And as Ian Duguid points out in his commentary, she walks out of the pages of the Bible forever. We never hear about her. That was Orpah's response. Will Ruth do the same exact thing? Will she choose to do the same sensible thing? You know, Ruth heard the same arguments that Orpah heard. And Naomi's arguments, they were very logical. It made a lot of sense. But what's so shocking about this text? We're told that this woman named Ruth, that she does something very different than Orpah. Instead of walking away, she chooses to stay. She clings, she holds on tightly to her mother-in-law, and she refuses to go away. You see, Ruth, for some reason, by God's grace, she loves her mother-in-law so much that she's willing to do what Orpah was unwilling to do. She risks her future. That's what we're seeing here. She's jeopardizing her future happiness, security, her blessedness. She's risking her life. She's jeopardizing her chance of having a good life. And as she clings to her mother-in-law, notice what she says in verse 16. One of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. Ruth tells her mother-in-law, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And then Ruth says, may the Lord do so to me. May the Lord curse me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What friendship? What love? Do you guys know friends like that who will stick to you in a manner like this? And the book of Ruth is such a beautiful book because in the later chapters, chapters 2, 3, and 4, we see how the Lord uses Ruth, the friend, to richly bless Naomi. Naomi begins to change because of Ruth's friendship. Naomi, who was once so bitter and angry, she learns to thank God. And Naomi's view of God changes as well because of Ruth. She once believed that God was trying to punish her, but through Ruth, she comes to realize that the Lord had been trying to bless her all along. And the Lord blesses her financially through Ruth. The Lord blesses her emotionally, socially, and most important of all, the Lord blesses her spiritually. Her shattered relationship with God is healed by the end of the book. Do you have someone like Ruth in your life? Do you know a friend like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone like Ruth who will stick to you like this, who will cling to you no matter what? Someone who's willing to take a bullet for you. Someone who's willing to fight for you and fight alongside of you. Well, why are we looking at this passage so closely? Because very soon, all together, we're going to sing the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Together, we're going to celebrate the fact that there is a friend like Ruth, that Jesus is our friend, that Jesus is the one who has clung to us in love. Together, we're going to celebrate that fact. You know, the word cling, when you look at the Bible, it's a very special word. Whenever you read the word cling in the Bible, you should realize that it's a very rich word. And what do I mean by that? That word has so much meaning. It has a depth of meaning. We don't find the word cling just in today's text, but if you go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2:24, once again, we read that word, cling. And in Genesis, God from paradise, God in the Garden of Eden before the fall, God in the world that then existed, God talks about the beauty of marriage as he intended it to be. And God talks about the husband clinging to his bride, or holding fast to his bride, and becoming one flesh with her. You see, Ruth, you need to realize Ruth was a woman. But in this passage, it's really interesting because she reminds you of a really faithful husband, doesn't she? Doesn't she remind you of a promise-keeping husband who unites himself, who binds himself to his bride with a solemn promise for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us apart? You see, children, if you don't know, everything that's there in the Old Testament, they're designed to point us and to bring us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why today's passage is in the canon. That's why today's passage is in the Bible. All the roads that we find in the Old Testament, they ultimately bring us to Jesus, our Savior. So Ruth, too, somehow, she's supposed to bring us to Jesus Christ. And Ruth points us to Jesus by reminding us of our husband. Jesus, our bridegroom. The one who clung to his bride with such fierce love, devotion, and courage. Children, in the Bible, we're taught in the book of Ephesians that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you place your trust in him as your Savior, you too are his bride. You too are his wife. You need to understand that if you trust in Jesus Christ has married you. He has clung to you in love. He is your bridegroom. And not only is Jesus your bridegroom, he also declares in the New Testament that he is also your friend. He says to you in John 15:15, I have called you friends. You have a friendship with Jesus Christ if you are among those who have placed your trust in Him. And church, you have to see that there is no friendship like the friendship of Jesus. Even though Ruth's friendship was so magnificent and so unbelievable, the friendship of Jesus Christ is far better than that. And how is that the case? How is Jesus a better friend than someone like Ruth? Well, you know, in today's passage, when Ruth clings to Naomi with such devotion and courage, when she's being so brave, she makes a breathtaking promise, doesn't she? She tells her mother-in-law, only death will do us apart. That's the vow that she makes. But what about Jesus, your friend? What promise did He give you when He befriended you? Do you realize that Jesus promised you neither death nor life? Nothing in all of creation. That's what Jesus said to you. Do you realize that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer to you than Ruth? You have a friend who sticks closer to you than death itself. You need to understand, even after death, Jesus continues to stick close to you. Right now, Jesus lives after death. He lives at the right hand of God. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ now, who is living and risen, He now lives to make intercession for the people of God who are His friends. Even after death, Jesus constantly remembers His friends. Jesus prays for them. Jesus cares for them. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. Right? Not even death could stop His friendship. That is your friend, church. But there's another reason why Jesus' friendship is so much better than Ruth's friendship. Another reason why Jesus' friendship is even greater. I want you to think about this. Going back to Ruth. Ruth is so brave when she clings to Naomi, is she not? She's basically risking everything in her life. She's almost throwing everything away. She was totally aware of that possibility, and yet she clings to Naomi. But think about Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus chose to cling to you, when Jesus chose to embrace you as His bride and as His friend, do you realize that He wasn't merely risking blood, tears, pain, suffering, and death? No, when Jesus, from eternity past, when He chose to cling to you, He knew with certainty what embracing you as a friend would mean for Him. He knew that those things that awaited Him weren't just possibilities, but certainties. Jesus knew that embracing you as a friend meant that after living a life of absolute perfection, after living a life of perfect sacrifice and service like no other friend in history, that He will be cursed on the cross. Jesus knew that with certainty. That He will be stripped naked. He knew that He will have to bleed. He knew that He will be left completely all by Himself. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus knew with certainty that He would have to die on the cross. And not for His sins, of course, but for the sins of His friends, for your sins, and for my sins. And yet, knowing all of those things, Jesus Christ has embraced me. Jesus Christ has embraced you. And He calls you friend. He calls you His bride. Do you have a friend like that? Will you ever have a friend like that? What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. Children, do you know Jesus as your friend? That is the most important question that anyone will ever ask you. Do you know Jesus as your friend? That is the most important question in the universe. The most important question isn't, where are you going to go to school? How much money will you make? Who are your parents? Who do you know? Where do you come from? Do you know Jesus as your friend? Jesus wants to be your friend. That's why He baptized you. That's why He gave you believing parents. That's why He placed you in this church. That's why He calls you to worship on Sundays. He calls you to worship in your homes every single day. Jesus wants to be your friend. Do you know Him as a friend? And if you do already know him as a friend, won't you rejoice with me? Won't you say with Apostle Paul with such awe, wonder, humility and reverence? Won't you say with Apostle Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for the friendship of Jesus Christ, and we pray for all who are here that we may taste, savor, and cherish this friendship. For those among us here who can call you friend, we pray that you would draw us into a deeper friendship, that with every passing day, that we may treasure the friendship that we have with you, knowing that you treasure us as your friends. And Father, we also pray for people who may not know you at this point. Father, we know that you seek their friendship, and you have already given them such awesome gifts so that they may respond to your friendship. And we pray that in due time, according to your beautiful timing, that you may give them the ability, give them the strength to turn to you with faith and repentance. And lastly, God, we pray for all the neighbors that we met yesterday during East Brunswick Day. God, you once again reminded us that there are so many people all around us who don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know what faith means. They don't know what repentance is. And they don't, at this point, they don't believe in your crucifixion and your resurrection. And that you're the only way, that you're the only truth, way, and life. And we pray for our friends at this time. That Father, you would have mercy on their souls, that you would forgive them, that you would reconcile them through the blood of Christ. And we also pray that you would help our church to continue to seek after our neighbors so that we may look for ways to bless and serve the unbaptized. May we lovingly seek their baptism through our prayers and through our deeds. We pray that you would use us so that one day that they would stand up and they would say, I too believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. We pray that you would bless our neighbors as well. God, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for reminding us once again who you are. And may this truth be alive in our hearts this coming week. We pray that Satan won't come and take away the seeds that were sown. But Father, help it to bear great fruit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.